Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This evening we're going to begin a mini-series on the Bible doctrine of twins, which actually entails some of the sermons preached in the series of Christ as the Mystery of God Revealed when I preached sermon number 160 called A False Unity. We quickly looked at this false unity between Catholicism and Protestantism, but the sermon just touched the tip of the iceberg. Therefore, this evening we'll begin again reading a few paragraphs of Brother Branham's sermon, Christ as the Mystery of God Revealed, and we'll not only look at what is currently taking place in the world of religion, a Christian religion, concerning the false uniting of the Catholics with the Protestant churches, but especially the Pentecostals. But we'll look also fully into the doctrine of twins, and this may take us several weeks to do because right now I have 106 pages of notes. So it's quite an in-depth study. So let's just begin by reading from 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Now notice, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats are both what are considered seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and in these they will depart from the faith. Now that's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. Forbidding to marry and commanding it to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctioned by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, as we read your scripture, Lord, we see that at this end time, there's supposed to be, according to your word, a departing from the faith, not just from faith in general, but from the faith. And we know there's only one faith and one baptism, and that's the revelation, the faith of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask you to help us as we move further into this study on twins, this tonight being just an introductory, we ask you, Father, to guide us. And, Lord, we pray that that we would only say what you have already spoken, because the bride has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. So be with us tonight, Father, and may we enter thy graces to understand. May your Holy Spirit anoint our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, from paragraph 249, we're going to pick up and just read a whole bunch of paragraphs tonight. So just to get the flavor for what we're going into. Brother Branham, now look, notice now, united together under one headship in a like manner, a type of Israel of old. Now are you getting it? Like Israel of old, one God, vindicated by a pillar of fire, and revealed himself through a prophet to be the word. The same God, the same pillar of fire, same way. He cannot change his way. Is that just perfect as it can be, isn't it? See? Now listen, this shows right here that there's only one headship that God will accept. And this is God's provided way. Now notice he says, one God, vindicated by a pillar of fire, and revealed himself through a prophet to be the word. Now any other headship will not do. If you have any other filter between you and what the prophet's telling you, you do not have the headship that God has called us to. Because he's saying, one God, one pillar of fire, and one prophet. Not a whole bunch of preachers trying to tell you what that prophet says. They should say what the prophet says and take it to the scripture. Now, any other headship won't do. He goes on, one God. Now, how many gods did Israel have? Well, the congregation replies, one. How many has the bride got? Congregation replies, one. How many will there ever be? Congregation replies, one. Sure. See, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which was the pillar of fire in the days of Moses, the great prophet. He, Moses, God's prophet, was directed by the pillar of fire. Is that right? All right. Going to a promised land. There's your headship, brothers and sisters. One headship through one prophet under one God. 251. And in the Christian age, there was one God which appeared in the form of the pillar of fire to a prophet called Paul. So now he's showing us to the Jews, Israel, Moses, pillar of fire, Paul. Here he's showing us in the Christian age, one God, one pillar of fire, one prophet called Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles to take the people out for his name's sake. Is that right? And in the last days has come down in like manner of vindicating himself. See, in the same signs, same wonders, same pillar of fire, same gospel, same word, same manifestation, his body will do the works that he promised, like in Mark 16 and so forth. Now notice, in the last days has come down in like manner of vindicating himself. And what's that? One prophet under one God. Continue on. He says, his body was not held in the grave, but was recognized with him in the resurrection. Now, do you get it? Then the body of his believing children will not be held in the grave when he comes, but will be recognized with him, because he died for the purpose to resurrect his bride, the body, recognized because it is his body, because it's the word. It's so completely yielded from denomination and things to him, and he is the word, see, and it's recognized with him, because now we have the first fruit of our resurrection by knowing that we have passed from death unto life. We've become prisoners of his, and God proving to us by his personal headship that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, by doing the same things through the church that he did then. He in me, and I in him, and you, and you know, and so forth. That's right. His body was not held in the grave, recognized with him in the resurrection, same as he is now. In other words, what he's saying here is that if God raised up the body of Jesus Christ from the grave, then he's obligated to raise you up as well if you have the same spirit living in you. I love that. Because if Christ is the head of the body, then the head is already raised up in heavenly places, sitting in Christ, and we are too. Because he's our thoughts, he's our focus, anyway. 253. Now listen, which means this: his word, which he is, has been to be risen, the word that down through the age of Luther, Wesley, see, has begun to raise up to its power. There it began to move, then it moved a little more, now it's coming to up to identification. And we're going to get, when we get into the end of our study of twins, we're going to show you the identifiable characteristics of the believer versus the unbeliever. And he's talking about here, now it's coming up to identification. What does identification mean? You see, when you identify, you not only approve of it, but you enter into it. And by identification, he's talking about God is here and we're seeing him face to face. As he is, so are we in this world, the Bible says. So he says, now it's moved a little more. It moved up with Luther, then Wesley, on a little more. Now it's coming up to identification. See, now watch. Now to the life in the body, is a vindication of the rapture is at hand. Hallelujah. When you see the headship and the body becoming one, and the fullness of the measure of his manifestation, that was through the prophet, shows that the body is about ready to be received to the headship. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening, see what I mean? He has begun to give life unto his body. Why? The one that he has redeemed. The mediatorial work is done. He's bringing his life to body in the vindication for the rapture. Remember now, in the last days, if you'll just bear with me a little bit now, now it'll be all right. I don't want you to miss this. I got to take this tape now before I started this far. Well, let me just pause just a moment. He says he's bringing his life to body in the vindication for the rapture. In other words, if the body is alive, it'll respond to the life. Now, if you got a little toe that's not working, there's something wrong with that toe. But if it's alive, it'll respond. It'll respond. And if your head tells your finger, pick up the fork so that you can eat, and bring nourishment to the body, your hand will obey and pick up the fork and do exactly what the head tells it to do. We are coming to the place, brother, sister, where we are beginning to recognize that we are the body of Christ. He is the head. The head gives orders to the rest of the body, and the body follows. It's just that simple. It's not a matter of, well, I have a different thought. I mean, how many people argue with their foot or with their hand? You only have one brain, one mind. You see? The body just responds. It says, okay, be it unto me. Like Mary said to the Holy Spirit, she said, when he said, you're going to conceive and bear a child, and she said, well, be it unto me, according as you say it. I just want what you want for me, Lord. That's all. I want to be with my family. I want to be with my loved ones for an eternity. No matter what it takes, Lord, I just want to be there. I want to enjoy the blessings of your presence with my family. I want to be there. I want to be in the company of your angels, the company of the other sons and daughters of God who live throughout the ages. I want to meet Paul and Peter and Moses. I want to meet all these brothers, and I want to just have a wonderful time. And I know, Lord, you're here to do it. It's just a matter of, I just need to pay attention to what you're doing. You see? 255. One more great remark I want to make. If I have to move over a little bit now. Now notice, listen to this. Now is the great thing. Now is where we want to watch. Now remember, in the last days, we'll exactly go back and vindicate the first days. See? Adam and Eve, husband and wife, no sin, life, then the fall. Notice closely. Twist her hip up. Notice, what caused it? Lucifer. Lucifer is doing now as he did at the first time. Just as the kingdom of the Gentiles was brought in with King Nebuchadnezzar, vindicated the Gentile race by a prophet who could interpret unknown tongues, visions, and dreams, and has come down through the Gentiles without anything, just Medes, Persians, and iron, and so forth, and in the feet it goes out the same way, the Gentile kingdom. Now notice, Lucifer in the last days is doing as he did at the first. What did Lucifer do? The first thing that Lucifer done was to separate the fellowship of God and man. Amen. He wanted to build him a united kingdom of great splendor and seeming more cultured, a great kingdom, greater kingdom than Michael, Christ had. You got it? Now if you miss it, just hold up your hand and I'll say it again. See? You see, Lucifer, at the beginning, his purpose in his heart was to achieve a brighter and greater thing in heaven than Christ had. Is that right? By seemingly a more cultured, more beautiful, more splendor than the kingdom of Christ. Do you think that we'll have automobiles in the millennium and airplanes? See what Lucifer is doing? In other words, get your mind off of any technology that man has. God's technology is way beyond that. You know, I'll just add this. Man is coming to the place where his greatest technology is not mechanical. It's not electrical. It's bio. You know the chips that you put in your computer? Those are grown. Silicone wafers. It's a life. How much greater the life of God that he places in us and the mind of Christ? How much greater than a silicone chip that man has to put in a petri dish to develop? You understand? We don't need those things. You travel like a thought. What do you need an airplane for? What do you need a car for? What do you need a gas stove for? What do you need these things for? You know, our minds are thinking still in like a, almost like way down here someplace. When he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what he has in store for them that love him. Hallelujah. 257. Now, the big fancy intellectual denominations are doing the very same thing, gathering themselves together to do the same thing. See, they are gathering and denominating themselves, each one trying to beat the other. And now they got so much splendor that they don't know what to do but to unite it with the Catholic Church. See, Lucifer again building a bigger kingdom to push out people that don't believe in denominations and even take their little church buildings and make storerooms out of them. And the pastors of such has no rights at all. And a man that is a God-sent man would never stay in a denomination after hearing this or seeing it, if he's got enough to go out and look at it. Certainly, see, I don't say that critically. I say that truthfully, see, to see that revealed. Now, with that in mind, we're coming to a showdown between the two seeds, the two vines, the twins. And to save time, I will bypass the information we spoke on about the Catholic Church and Pentecostals coming together, because that's old news by now. But let's continue as we see this, what Brother Bram is telling us as we watch it opening up concerning the Bible doctrine of twins. Now, I knew when we went through this that we didn't cover it in detail, and I was going to have to come back to it again, these quotes, because they actually deal with twins. And so we're going to spend the next probably 2 or 3 weeks, maybe longer, maybe the next month, concerning twins. We're going to get very, very deep into it. We're going to show you the source. We're going to show you a seed. We're going to show you the identifiable characteristics of each side. So there should be no mistake. You should be able to, like Brother Brown said, you can talk to a person in 3 minutes, you know whether they have the Holy Ghost or not. You should be able to look at a person, look at their life, and know what twin they are. I mean, it's just that simple. From his message of token, Brother Brown says, likewise, we must remember that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He always sends his signs, his wonders. And then when he gets ready to do anything, he separates the believers from the unbelievers. Noah was separated from the rest of the world. The children of Israel were separated from Egypt. All the way through, God separates his believers from the unbelievers. And we come down to the ultimate separation of the believer from the unbeliever is the rapture. Two will be in the bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. The total separation, the final separation, put it that way, will be the rapture. So too the word must separate the believer from the unbeliever. And notice that, look, the very first time God spoke, he said, let there be light. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, Genesis 1, 3, that God divided the light from the darkness. A separation took place when the word of God went forth. The very next time God speaks, he says, let the waters from above be separated from the waters from below. Division again. The third time God speaks, he says, let every seed bring forth after their kind. Now, in order for the seed to bring forth, it has to the chromosomes have to split, and then they double. They split and they double. They split and they double. And you can, you know, just like in mathematics, if you want to check your division, you do it by multiplication. You take the root and you multiply it back. All right. So when God speaks, there's always division because it's life. When the chromosomes and the genes quit splitting and doubling, life stops. It's dead. It's no more. So as long as there's division, there's still life somewhere. So division is not a bad thing. And notice then how he provided for his promised land people. Excuse me. Yeah. Now look what he did for his promised land people there. To be sure that they would not be mixed up in some kind of an ism, what did he do? He sent to them a prophet, Moses, with a message identifying God's word. And to identify Moses, he sent a pillar of fire that hung over him. Amen. Then to give him the perfect assurance, he required a token. Amen. There's one, a messenger. Two, a message. Three, vindication. And four, the token, the perfect assurance that they had nothing to worry about. No matter how many plagues would strike, that what everybody else says, they are sealed away. Amen. Amen? Don't worry about the Ebola. Don't worry about what's coming on the earth. God's children are sealed in by the Holy Ghost. As Brother Branham said, when I went overseas, they made me take all these injections for things. But he said, I already had the injection of the Holy Ghost. I don't have to worry about those things. Amen? Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that you don't want to be, you know, careful about things, but just, you know, because you don't want to tempt the Lord thy God. You don't pick up snakes and say, well, I can pick them up because the Bible says that, you know, they can tread on snakes and they won't hurt them, or they can be bit by snakes and won't hurt them. And those people are dying left and right. I don't know if you've seen some of the things, anyway, about those people in Kentucky that handle snakes, but the preachers are dying left and right. There's not too many of them left because they're putting the Lord to the test. Now, therefore, this separation that Brother Branham is talking about begins a warfare, a spiritual warfare. It always does. Even back in the garden when Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God because he had a revelation, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because he had not the right revelation. Now listen, Hebrews 11 enforces by faith, we know faith is revelation, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness from God, that he was righteous or rightly wise, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet it still speaketh on. In other words, by what Abel offered to God, in which God had revealed to him what to offer, and by God accepting what he offered, it showed that Abel was rightly wise. Whereas Cain went through the motions of what also offering to God, but he did not have a revelation of what to offer, so he gave the best of what he had. And listen, he had a first fruit offering, which is Deuteronomy 26. First fruit offering. It was a biblical offering. But God does not require our best. He requires God's best. And that was the Lamb of God that was shed before the foundations of the world. And God, in accepting what Abel had offered, showed that he accepted the revelation that Abel had. Abel knew that if it had been the mingling of blood, the serpent with Eve, through the sex act, then it would also take the shedding of blood. And so he offered an innocent lamb. And what happened as a result between the twins, who both offered to God, both made sacrifice to God, both went out of their way, both put forth the best to their revelation. In fact, Abel's probably was a lot more beautiful, a lot more bountiful, probably a whole lot more there than one little lamb. And when God refused his bounty, he got jealous. He got angry. A warfare began. Cain disputed first with God, and then he turned and he disputed with Abel. Then after disputing with Abel, he rose up and he killed Abel. Warfare and bloodshed. From testimony of a true witness, Brother Ram said, and one of the very first signs of Christianity is that he refused to kill a man. That's right. And you can kill a man in more ways than just sticking him with a knife. You speak against his character. Many ways you can do it. But in every age, God sends a revelation for that age. And jealousy arises among those who cannot receive it, and war breaks out. It is the same in every age, and I can prove it by the word of God. Look at Jacob and Esau. Revelation received by one was rejected by the other. A dispute breaks out, then warfare. Then the one who does not have the revelation tries to kill the one who has it. Look at Joseph and his brothers. Revelation received by God, but rejected by men. A dispute breaks out, and then warfare. They try to do away with him, the same in Moses' day, the same in Daniel's day, the same in Elijah's day, the same in David's day. And in fact, we find this same example entirely throughout the scripture from Genesis through Revelations. And we could go into each one of those brothers, but I think you all understand. Number one, a revelation is given. Number two, a dispute takes place over that revelation. I say it's true, you say it's false. I say what we're believing is the truth of God. You say I'm preaching false doctrine. You understand? Then warfare breaks out. And then the one who couldn't receive the revelation tries to kill the influence, tries to kill the one who receives it. Right plumb back, all the way back to when Satan disputed with Michael, and then war broke out in heaven. Who broke out in war? Lucifer. Who broke out between Jacob and Esau? Esau. Who broke out in war between Cain and Abel? Cain. All the way down. It's always Cain's seed all the way down. They got to fight. And Brother Brown said the bride doesn't fight. Bride does not persecute bride. Now, back to Christ is the mystery of God revealed, where Brother Brown says in paragraph 256. Now notice, Lucifer in the last days is doing as he did at the first. What did Lucifer do? The first thing that Lucifer done to separate the fellowship of God and man, he wanted to build him a united kingdom of greater splendor and seemingly more cultured, a greater kingdom than Michael, than Christ had. You got it. Now notice, if you miss it, just hold up your hand and I'll say it again. You see, Lucifer at the beginning, his purpose in heart was to achieve a brighter and greater thing in heaven than Christ had. Is that right? By seemingly a more cultured, more beautiful, more splendor than the kingdom of Christ, do you think that we'll have automobiles in the millennium and airplanes? See what Lucifer is doing? He's getting man to think, what can I achieve? And I'll give that to God as my offering. God says, I don't want it. I've already given you a once for all offering. That's my son, Jesus. Accept him. Accept his life. It'll come back upon you and live your life for you. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12, of every kind of wicked deception geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God will send them strong delusion, a strong deluding influence resulting in their believing the lie, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth, but took delight in wickedness. Instead of saying, well, brother, I just don't understand this revelation that you're talking about, and say, I'll be praying for you, brother, because I don't understand it. No, they want to brand you false. They want to brand you everything that they can. They want to tear down. They want to destroy. And that's not of Christ. You see? So if they are geared, that means that they were made that way. Now, I like this illustration of them that are perishing as being geared to the gullibility, which, if you understand what a gear is, it is made in such a way that it fits itself to the gullible delusion. In other words, here's five fingers, and here's five fingers representing two gears. One is the delusion, one is the person. And they are geared to the delusion. It fits them like a glove. Better than OJ's glove did. All right. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And actually, if we continue to read, I said, and what if he did this to bring forth the glory of his good vessels? Why does God have a night to show the glory of day? Why does he allow rainstorms to show the beauty? And clears the air and shows the beauty. The next day, the flowers smell, everything just beautiful. All right. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly, that's God's Spirit, speaks expressly. The voice of God speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, if you don't know the truth, then I guess that you don't know that they are to be received with thanksgiving. That's all I can read from that. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Every creature. I made a statement, and I'll stand by it. I said, if it comes to the place where there is no meat that is not full of poison, I will continue to eat meat so that I do not fit this scripture as being one who departs from the faith. Now, I might cut back on how much I eat, but praise God, he still has buffalo out there that eat only grass. Thank the Lord for that. Now, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. Every creature sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Like when I was over in Africa in 2010, the brothers were fussing over if they should eat snake or not anymore since they come into the light. Every creature, if that's the only meat you've got, then praise God for boa constrictors. There's a lot of meat there. It's beyond my taste, but if that's all the meat I'd have at least a piece. Just because I don't want to pick up a spirit by not. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, and if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, I'm not riding those of you in here that may not be meat eaters, but I think you should have a little bit once in a while, just so that you don't pick up a spirit. Because the vegan spirit is very strong in people, and they begin to look at things, and I can show you some places where Brother Branham even said you could pick up a spirit by doing that. So, you know, just do all things with moderation, and just give in thanksgiving to God. Now, notice Satan's messengers masquerading as angels of light, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, not God transforming them, but transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is a great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their what? Works. Yeah. According to their works. You see, if you don't have God's works, you have their works. right? You either have your works or you have God's works. You know, I was thinking, you come to the point of getting your Bible, getting your body in complete submission to the Holy Ghost, to where all you say is what he says, all your actions are a reflection of him. You can't be judged. Jesus already took the judgment. He that cometh to me in no wise will be cast out, he said. And we will not come. He that believeth in me will not come into the judgment. Where are they going to point to? Well, he said this, and this. Yeah, but I said it first. It's like these people trying to say, well, Brother Brown, he plagiarized Larkin. I went through there. I found no plagiarism. But I wrote back to them, and I said, no, listen, you can go to any website. I mean, you can go look it up. And I can show you maybe close to 100 times that Jesus plagiarized the Old Testament according to your definition of plagiarism. Because he didn't say what prophet said it. But let's face it, it wasn't the prophets that said it anyway. It was the God that was in Jesus said it in the prophets, because God spoke in the prophets. God now speaking through his prophet Jesus. Now God speaking through, or his son Jesus. Now God speaking in his prophet William Branham. So you want to call anybody plagiarism, you put it back on God. He plagiarized himself. Now how can you plagiarize yourself? It's impossible. Paul calls them superfine apostles, more righteous than God is righteous, but false to the bone. And look what they did to the early church, as we see in verse 1. Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that's Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, that's allos, a totally different Jesus altogether, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, that's a heteros one of a different nature, which you have not received, or another gospel, that's also heteros, one of a different nature, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. Why do you seem to just put up with it so easily enough? That's the NIV translation. Now, Paul said in Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's heteros, one of a different nature. Which is not another, which is not totally different one altogether, allos. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice, not a different gospel, but a perversion of the real. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Mark 7, verse 7-9, Jesus says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many such things like that you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. They reject the word of God in favor of their own teachings. And what does this do? It voids the power of the word in their lives. Thus they crucify the word to themselves. Hebrews 6 and 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Then what Son of God are they crucifying afresh? Jesus isn't here to be crucified again, but his life is here and it's in sons. And when they're stabbing you in the back, they're calling you all kinds of names, they're doing whatever they can, they are crucifying the word of God afresh in sons. That's right. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Notice they can't crucify God who is spirit, but they can crucify the word to themselves. And that is exactly what they do, making it of no use to them by their own traditions and creeds. So the word is crucified in them. It's not living. It's not producing any fruit. It's fruitless in them. It says they crucify to themselves. They can't crucify the word in you, brother. They can't crucify the word in you. It's producing. They're crucifying it in themselves, to themselves. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them who believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice, this is the hour he comes to be glorified in his saints. In other words, the doxa, the values, the judgments of God, the opinions of God are to be in the saints. But it's not in them. Why? They crucified him. The same word you heard, same word you heard, the same word you heard, they hear. The same voice of a prophet they heard, you've heard. But it brought life to you. They turn it down, they reject it, they crucify it, and it can't produce. It's dead. It becomes dead. Now, we are to receive the glory in the saints in this hour, the very mind of God in us. Ephesians 1:17 tells us that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Notice, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Well, I thought the spirit of wisdom and revelation came down. The Holy Ghost came down and he gave the understanding to a prophet. Yeah, he did. He did. But he's still here. Now listen. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He's either here or he's not. If God be with us, where are all the miracles? Well, the first miracle is imparting life. Is he imparting life to me? Is he imparting life to you? The biblical doctrine of twins is not received very well amongst those who call themselves Christians today, because it exposes the two vines right in the church growing up side by side. After all, Paul said in the epistle to Galatians, he said, many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. Meaning the children of non-bride outnumber the children of her which is married to Christ. In other words, she that doesn't have a husband has more children than she which is legitimately married. And so it has been the case throughout church history. The religious yet unsaved have always controlled the churches. One need only to look at every revival that has sprang forth in church history to know this, that this is true. Then why would you think it would be any different with this revival we call the message? In a sermon, What Shall I Do with Jesus, Brother Branham said, and today Pentecost has organized and set right down like they did. It's exactly the same thing, and the word's moving on, and it's moving right away from them. Not from you, from them. That's exactly right. Because we get so stiff and so starchy, we let our churches get in any kind of a condition, go right on. Long as we got members, that's all that's necessary, because we got more than we ever had. We blow about that. Let me tell you something that's an old proverb, that the devil counts his crowds, but God weighs his. And that's true, too, yet today. God weighs you by his word to see if you are found wanting or not. I don't care about the crowds, how many, how unpopular it is. It's God's word being made manifest for this hour. Exactly right. I don't care about crowds and who comes and who doesn't. It's God's word that's at stake. Like it was there in Pilate's judgment hall, weigh it and see what we have found. Where we are found wanting. Yes, sir. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the doctrine of twins actually comes forth from the true and complete understanding of election and predestination. And you cannot fully understand or appreciate the doctrine of predestination and election until you understand there are two parts to the equation. There is a true vine and there's a false vine. There is an election to glory and there's an election to condemnation. Therefore, we must address both sides of election as we present this study. Now, the doctrine of twins or two vines is set forth first of all by Jesus Christ himself. The apostles Paul, Peter, John, and Jude also speak of this doctrinal understanding of election. Last but not least, God's end time prophet William Branham restored this doctrinal truth in this hour. We know that God wrote his first book in the heavens, therefore the third sign of the zodiac is what? Twins. It's gemelos in Spanish. It's Gemini. We know the constellation is Gemini. Pollux is the brightest of the two stars. Castor is the second brightest. We also know that ancient mythology was a perversion of the true doctrine which God established to reveal himself. Thus, in mythology, these twins, known as Hercules, the earthborn son of God, and Mercury, the light bearer or messenger of light. The following attribute, notice, who was Hercules? He was the son of the Father God, right? It's a perversion of the Bible. And who was Mercury? Well, who is the angel of light? Right? Now, the following attributes and characteristics are found in the doctrine of two vines, and each will be linked to a more exhaustive study. Since this doctrine deals with so many aspects of Godhead and the plan of redemption, I thought it best not to lump the entire study into one gigantic work, but rather present the doctrine of twins in four parts, beginning with definitions, then moving on to source, and from there we will study how this life is propagated through seed, and then identify the characteristics of the life or nature in each seed. Our last study will be the outcome or the destination of each seed. And we're going to break the study into four major works, beginning with definitions which make up the doctrine, for proper definitions are essential to understand the doctrine of twins. Then we will examine the source of twins, the life from whence twins are born. Then we will deal with seed life, and finally the identifiable characteristics of the two vines. In other words, let me just say this. If you don't understand the difference between predestination, election, and foreknowledge, you need to understand what they are. And we're going to get into that Sunday. We're going to show you these definitions because they are, show you how they work together. One is not the other. You know, foreknowledge is not election. Election is not predestination. They are three totally different venues that God uses to bring about his purpose and his plan. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study tonight, the intro to it. We ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, as we prepare our minds. Help us, Lord, as individuals to study election, predestination, and foreknowledge, so that we might be prepared ourselves, so that we can move, Father, and not have to struggle through this. We ask you to bless now the study, bless the people as we go, and may it bring forth, Father, a closeness to thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. There we go.